If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Leviticus. It's the third book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. How many of you have never, ever studied the book of Leviticus? Raise your hands, be honest. How many have never read it? Okay. How many of you have read it and studied it? Okay. Let me say to you that this is probably one of the books that there are the least sermons ever preached. And the reason is because many people have a misunderstanding of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus was written in a one-month period, and it actually is a continuation of the book of Exodus. Let's look at Exodus chapter 40, beginning with verse 34. And we'll see what have Moses not only had come out of Egypt, he was in Egypt for 40 years. And then you know the problems with Moses. Moses literally was not only let go after he killed an individual in Egypt, and he went to the wilderness for 40 years. God trained him, and then God called him to deliver the people of God for another 40 years. So 120 years Moses was actually employed by the Lord. He worked with God. But in Exodus, God gave him the design to actually construct a tabernacle. That is a tent of meeting where God would meet the people. At this particular moment, when we read the book of Leviticus, we find Moses out of Egypt, and they're up by Mount Sinai. And they're waiting as God speaks to them, as God not only is giving them direction, but right before they go into their wilderness experience for 38 years wandering, which only would be an 11-day journey because they did not obey God. God said, look, I'm leading you and I'm guiding you and I'm going to provide for you. Whenever you study the Old Testament, you have typologies, as we will see even in Leviticus, that the five major sacrifices of Leviticus are types of Jesus Christ. They represent Christ before the New Testament times. And when you look at the Old Testament, Egypt becomes a type of the world. And then the Red Sea becomes the type of the believer's baptism. And then the wilderness becomes the type of the actual walk of the believer's life in carnality in the flesh, wandering without victory in Christ Jesus for 38 years. And then the Jordan River, it actually represents the reckoning the old man to be dead right before you cross over to the land of promise, which is walking in obedience to God and actually experiencing the life of the Spirit. You come to the Jordan River, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, we enter into the promised land. And so many times in the Old Testament, people get discouraged when they read it, when they study it. Number one is because they don't understand it. You see, the Old Testament, there are shadows and types of things to come. That's what it is. Everything we read in the Old Testament was constantly pointing to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. There were types. Like the priest was a type. Aaron was a type of Jesus Christ. Moses also became a type of Jesus Christ. But when you begin to study the commandment of God, God wanted a people for himself. And this is important. God wanted a people for himself. And God had spoken to his people and God had given commandments to the people because he knew that as soon as they would come out of Egypt and they would wait upon God in Mount Sinai to receive not only the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words, and then God would give them instructions on how to worship and how to sacrifice, that right before they would begin their wilderness experience, God knew that the people would become contaminated by the people of the world or the nations surrounding them. You see, God has called you and God has called me to become pilgrims and strangers in this world. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 7, 1, he says, "Be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what fellowship has light with darkness?" God didn't just put that on there so that we would be frightened about the holiness of God. God always desires a separated people of God. And the book of Leviticus is the book of holiness. How to be separated to God. How to worship God. And I think it's important that we understand that the reason those things were written is because Paul says, for our examples, so that we don't make the same mistakes that the people of God made when they wandered in the wilderness, and almost every one of them died because of unbelief. They went to hell, never made it. The only people that made it into the promised land were those that were obedient to God. And that's the way it is today. There seems to be flowing around in the church, not only in this church, but I mean the church of Jesus Christ, kind of like a theme that Bonhoeffer actually wrote to us, a book on cheap grace. Bonhoeffer was a pastor, a German pastor, that actually lived in the 40s. And there was a great persecution in the Germany church that most pastors, and Bonhoeffer was one of them, that fled Germany and went to live in New York City and had the good life. And while he was in New York City, he heard of all the persecution that was going on in Germany and how some of the pastors in Germany were compromising their position in Christ. So God put it in his heart to go back to Germany and begin to preach to the pastors. And to share with them not to compromise their faith. What's amazing is that the Nazis put such a pressure on the German church that the German church had to go underground. And when the church went underground, Bonhoeffer took the position of helping the pastors, and he was arrested and he was put in prison. There's another book that he wrote. It's called the Prison Letters of Bonhoeffer. Heavy book on the letters that he wrote while he was in prison. But Bonhoeffer never had to come back to Germany. It was a call of God where God told him to go back. And through that, eventually he lost his life. They killed him. He gave his life for Christ. And Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. I read that in college, and it was an incredible book. A book about counting the cost. If you're truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you cannot ever cheapen the grace of God. Because if you do, you're not really a disciple of Christ. One of the things that I am perceiving as I travel across America and I speak in other places is that the church has become the church of the last days. That is, there are tares and there are wheat in the church. And they're growing up together, just like Jesus said in the parable. And one of the things that we are lacking in the church today, and when I speak of the church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people of God. Those that have made a public confession about Jesus Christ and are making a proclamation that I am a child of God. I belong to the light. If you're making such a proclamation and you really believe it, does your life match your words? Because if it doesn't, then Jesus said, you're a hypocrite. You're an actor. You have to live what you believe. And one of the things that is lacking in the church today is the holiness of God's presence in the life of the people of God. There is too much compromise. Too many people undefiled. Too many people are unclean. In the presence of God. This is why God has not been able to really bring a true revival to the church. Because there's leaven in the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. One of the problems with the people of God is when they came out of Egypt, remember, a mixed multitude went out with them. And the mixed multitude were the ones that were the Egyptians, those that were in the world. They were never born again of the Holy Spirit. They were heathens. And what did they do? They began to go after those that were weak in the body of the Jews. And what happened? They infected them and ended up actually being consumed by God. They brought leaven into the congregation. We have those in the body of Christ. They sit here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. Sometimes we come to hear the word of God, and we hear the word of God, but we're not doers of the word of God. And we forget that Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he said what? Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why? Because this is the will of God for your life. What is the will of God for my life? That you would be consecrated, separated, holy to God. That's God's standard. And I believe, as I study the scriptures, and man, I was blown away by Leviticus today. This whole week I've been reading it. And I am convinced that there is going to be a minority when Jesus comes for his church that are going to be in the true church. I am convinced. I don't think that every one of us are going to go to heaven. I'm not just saying that. I really believe that if you and myself don't get it together with the Lord, and those that are not here tonight, too bad they're not here. Because if we don't get it together and we don't truly worship God in spirit and in truth as God has called us, but we continue to compromise our position in Jesus Christ, we can be like that multitude in the wilderness that will perish and will never enter into the promised land. These things are written for our example so that we can learn from history, not to make the same mistakes they did. They began to commit fornication. They began to take upon themselves heathen wives, women that were not consecrated to God. They begin to worship Baal, and they begin to worship Ashtaroth, his wife, the gods of fertility, the gods that were actually goddess of sex. And they would worship and practice in those things that the heathens were doing, and yet God had called them. And Jesus, even in the New Testament, said what? He says, don't be part of the world. You live in the world, but you're not of the world. You're to be separated. You're to be totally separated from those things. Why? Because you're children of the light. You are the salt of the earth. And it's not me that is telling you this. This is what Jesus said. In the book of Matthew, what blows me away, it's not Matthew, excuse me, it's Luke's gospel. A young man was asking a question. And in that question, he was asking Jesus, Jesus, how many people are going to be saved? How many people are going to heaven? I mean, that was a good question. I've asked that question before myself. I wonder how many people are really going to be in heaven, because what's happening as we get close to the end of time, as the Lord is approaching, is coming, it seems that the church is becoming more carnal, and we're becoming like the church of Laodicea, where we're neither hot or cold, but we're lukewarm. And Jesus said if we're lukewarm, he's going to spew us out of his mouth. He would rather have you to be cold than to be hot than to be lukewarm. There is no middle ground in the Christianity. You're either a Christian or you're not. No in between. And if you're a Christian and you're dabbling in all the stuff that the world is doing, then you're a carnal Christian. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that. And if you're messing with sexual encounters and you're taking drugs and you're drinking with your buddies and you're coming to church and you're reading the Bible and you're in Bible studies and you still call yourself a Christian, you better be careful and you better read what the Bible teaches. Because my Bible tells me that no fornicator, no adulterer, no homosexual, no lesbian, no liar, no whoremonger will ever inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't care how long you've been in the church. Those who practice such things will never see God. Because that's sin. And sin separates us from God. And when this young man came to Jesus, he said, "Jesus, how many people are going to be saved?" Listen to his answer. And then Jesus said this to him, "Strive to enter in through the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, but will not be able to." The gate to heaven is not wide, it's narrow. Few enter, not many. That's what Jesus taught. The word to strive here is the same word that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying and he was bleeding. It means to agonizo in Greek, to agonize. Agonize to enter in. Make the best of it. Make sure you enter in. Don't worry. Jesus was telling this guy, don't worry about others. Worry about yourself. Make sure you make it. That's important. Don't worry about anybody else. Worry about yourself. Are you going to make it? Are you living the life that Jesus has called us to live? Because Jesus goes on and he tells his young men this. He says, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door and you begin to stand outside." See, they're not inside. They're outside. And they begin to knock on the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." And he will answer and say unto you, "I do not know you where you are from." But then you'll say this. "But Lord, we ate with you and we drank with you and we were in your presence and you nursed and you taught us in our streets." But he will say to you, "I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all of you workers of iniquity." Pretty heavy. Who were they? People that were living sin. Lives of sin. They were not allowed to enter into the presence of God. You say, "Well, where will these people end up?" Listen to what Jesus said. "There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out." Even talking to the Jew. Gentile or Jew, don't matter. God is not a respecter of persons. The only ones that will ever enter God will be those that walk in holiness of life. In Hebrews 12:14 it says, "No one shall ever see God unless they're pursuing after holiness." No one. No one will ever see God. People have a concept today in the 90s that, you know, as long as I accept Christ and I read my Bible and I go to church, man, I'm heaven bound. Not so. Don't believe it. It's a lie. The Bible says that we have to practice what we preach. We have to be doers of the word of God, not just hearers. Otherwise, we can go at the mirror and look at ourselves, and what do? We see our reflection, and when we leave the mirror, we forget what we look like, and that's what people are like. They're not doing what God's word says. They're doing their own thing. And God desires that we would seek him with all of our heart, with all of our might. With all of our strength that we would love him. And this was the message that Moses had for the people of God. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on him. What's amazing about the book of Leviticus, the name that was given to it, it means the Lord calls. That is the calling of God. That's what Leviticus means. God is calling. God is calling you, God is calling me to a life of holiness. Life of holiness. In the book of Leviticus, I am amazed at this book. You find the word cleansing 71 times, uncleanness 128 times, atonement 42 times, and the word holiness 87 times, and the word holy 65 times. All the way through the book of Leviticus speaks about holiness. Look what he says in Leviticus 11:44-46. We'll come back in a second. Leviticus 11. :44-46. Listen to what he says. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore set yourselves apart, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Notice God's recommendation and God's call to the people of God. Again, in Leviticus 19:2. Leviticus 19:2. Look what he says. He says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, I am holy." And then again in chapter 20 of the book of Leviticus, verse 26. "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, I am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Notice God says, "I have separated you." From what? From the heathens. From the people of the world. You can have friends in the world, but you cannot do what they're doing. Otherwise, you become just like them. They're not supposed to influence you. You're supposed to influence them. That's the whole key. And yet we are being influenced by the world. We are being influenced by society. We are the salt of the earth. We are a light on a hill for everyone to see. But remember that it's when you're living a life of sin, the light doesn't shine. It becomes dim. It's put out. It's not until you and I come into that place before God and we make a true confession and we truly repent before God and we turn and walk away from our sin and we don't go back to it that we become holy in the presence of God. That's God's requirement. Otherwise, we're just kidding ourselves. Listen to Moses in the book of Exodus again in chapter 40, the last chapter, as we enter into the Leviticus. Look what he says. Verse 34. He says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." What does he mean by that? Well, as God met Moses and the tabernacle was built so that God could meet the people at the tabernacle to worship, what did he do? He says he poured his Shekinah glory over them. God's Shekinah glory wants to be over our lives. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and then again in chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, he says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of the living God? And if God lives in you, then what are you doing living a life of sin?" God cannot live in you like that. If you defile the temple of God, God will destroy you, he says. Because the temple of God is holy. Read it. This is not the temple of God. You are the temple of God. I am the temple of God. And Paul goes on to say, if you're the temple of God, then how can you take your body and put it next to a woman and have sex with her? He says, what you're doing is you're making yourself one with that woman. And what you're doing is you're actually doing what? You're actually playing the whore. You're prostituting God. This is why God encouraged us to get married or to be celibate. But you can't play because you'll pay sooner or later. It's so important that we stand for what's right, not what we think. What does God's word say? That's the whole key. God's presence came upon the tabernacle of meeting. And the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the whole tabernacle. The camp was filled with the glory of God. Imagine that. The glory of God was over the nation of Israel right before they began to wander. And when the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. What does it mean by that? Well, every time God would lift himself up, and then what would happen is the people were following the cloud. They would move as God would move. They were being led by God. We need to be led by God. This is why the Holy Spirit was left for us. Remember, Jesus and the disciples said, I'm not going to leave you like orphans, but I'm going to send the Paracletus. And when he's come, he's going to lead you, guide you, teach you, and bring all things to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God in my life. We are the temple of the living God. And if God is going to live in my presence, if God is going to live in this body, inwardly, as much as outwardly, I have to preserve my body to God. It's no longer my property, it is God's property. It's not to do as I will, but to do as He wills. Did you know that even in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when the priests, Aaron and his sons, would kill the lamb, they would take the blood and they would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And when I say sprinkle it, they would pour it. Not sprinkle, but pour it on. That's what it means in Hebrew. But they would take on the right thumb, and they would take the blood, and they would put it on the right ear, on the right toe, and on the right thumb. You know why? Because this would be making an atonement to God. What? In the Old Testament, when you made an atonement to God, when they would kill a lamb or a ram or a goat, or a turtle dove, and the blood was actually poured out into a basin, and then it was offered to God and sprinkled or poured on the altar. It would be what? A covering for my sin. In the Old Testament, everything was covered. It wasn't forgotten until Jesus came. You see? It was a picture and shadows of things to come. But it meant what? My consecration to God, when I would put the blood upon my right ear, was what? So that my ears are consecrated to God. When I would put the blood upon my right toe, my feet were consecrated to walk in the ways of God. When I would consecrate my right thumb, would be what? The consecration of my hands to do the work of God. Pretty neat, huh? That's what it means. The consecration of my feet, my hands, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, everything that is in me is consecrated to God. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, hey, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice. You have to be the one to do it. God already has done everything for you. You have to be obedient. You have to be obedient. I have to be obedient. Otherwise, we're disobedient. And then how can God move through my life when I'm not being obedient to the call of God? Moses stood there as the cloud lifted up and the cloud moved. They packed up and they followed the cloud. Then it says in verse 36, and when the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward on their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Notice how God led them through His presence with a cloud, and the cloud was over them in the daytime. Why? To keep them from the heat of the sun, protecting them. And at night, God had a fire so they could walk at night in the cool of the night to protect them in their journeys. God over the people of God. As God wants to be over our lives in every area of our lives. He wants to direct us. He wants to protect us. He wants to provide for you in every area of your life. But are you willing to give your life to Him completely? Completely to Him. You see, in Exodus, God speaks out from the mount which approach was forbidden. Only Moses was allowed to approach God in the Mount Sinai. The rest of the people were to stay behind. In Leviticus, God speaks out from the tabernacle in which he dwells, and then his people now can approach a holy God. You see? Now they can come to the tabernacle with their offering to approach their God, as they're able to confess their sin before God. And God is able to cover their sin as they would come into the tabernacle. It would be a good idea during these next couple of weeks as we study the book of Leviticus to read the book of Hebrews. It goes hand in hand so you can understand the Old Testament sacrifices. Read, especially chapter 8, 9, and 10 of the book of Hebrews. Why? Because in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, listen to what he says, Paul the Apostle. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not very image of thing, can never with these same sacrifices, which they are offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have to cease to be offered, for the worshiper, once purged, would have had no other more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls or goats could take away sins." You see, it was an impossibility until the blood of Jesus Christ was given to us, that once and for all our sin was taken, completely atoned. That's why in the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, you have the Day of Atonement. The Jews still have it today. And the Day of Atonement was one of the most holy days in the calendar of the Jews. And that was the time once a year where they would come and they would confess all of their sins before God. And they would actually take two goats. One goat would be taken. And they would take the goat and they would lay hands on top of the head of the goat. That spoke of my transferring of my sins into the head of the goat. And the priest would do this. So every sin that the people had confessed before the priest, he would come and he would transfer the sins of the people into the head of the goat. And the one goat would be left alive and the second goat would be killed. And then bled. And then the blood would be sprinkled. The one that was kept alive would be taken out to the wilderness. And they would have different men standing on top of a hill with a shofar or a trumpet. And as long as the one live goat could be seen, the people could not rejoice that God had forgiven them for their sins. Until the goat went into the wilderness and could not be seen anymore, but got lost. Then they would blow the shofar back to Jerusalem and everybody would rejoice. As God now had covered their sin. You ask the Jews today, what do you do on the Day of Atonement to make up for sin? Because they don't have any blood sacrifices anymore. You know what they do? They take a whole month to think about all of the bad deeds that they've done for the whole year. And in that 1 week, they try to make good for the evil. It's of no value. No value. Why? Because there is no forgiveness of sin unless there's a shedding of blood. That's right. Unless a shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ shed his blood for you and me to cover my sin once and for all. He took my sin and he cast it as far as to the east of the west. And he buried it in the deepest part of the ocean. And he tonight remembers it no more. It's gone forever. Never again will I stand in the presence of God and he'll judge me for what I've done. It's clean. Gone. Once and for all, when there's true repentance. When you truly repent before God, God forgives and forgets. But if you don't repent, he doesn't forgive and he doesn't forget. He keeps a record. That's important to understand. Leviticus has 27 chapters, 859 verses, and 24,546 words that are given to us by God as he speaks to Moses. And then again, when you look at the book of Leviticus, if you wanted to break it up into two parts, you would take chapter 1 through 16, and this would be the message of Leviticus twofold. First of all, the way to God is through sacrifice. That is, the word atonement is used 45 times in the first 16 chapters. And then in chapter 17 through 27, the second part of the book, is the walk with God through sanctification. That is holiness of life, separation, 87 times the word holiness is used. Separated to God. Once I've learned about blood sacrifices, I begin to understand what Christ has done for me completely. You see, there is a relationship in the first three books of the Bible when you study the Pentateuch. First of all, Genesis, we see what? Men ruined by sin. The fall of Adam and Eve. Disaster. In the book of Exodus, we come now and we see men redeemed. Is God delivers us from Egypt. He takes us out of Egypt. He redeems us by the first Passover when the lamb is killed and the blood is put upon the doorpost on top and on both sides, the sign of the cross. And the people of God begin to journey out of Egypt into the promised land. Is God has redeemed us from ruin of sin. And then when you get to Leviticus, we see now men no longer ruined, continually redeemed, but thirdly, we see now men doing what? Worshiping God in full holiness. In the holiness of God, we worship the Lord. And then you come to the book of Leviticus, and we can make a comparison and a contrast between Exodus and Leviticus, for example. In the book of Exodus, we see the offer of forgiveness. In Leviticus, we see the offer of purity. In Exodus, we have God's approach to men. In Leviticus, it is men's approach to God. In Exodus, Christ is the Savior. In Leviticus, Christ is the sanctifier. In Exodus, men's guilt is prominent. In Leviticus, men's defilement is prominent. In Exodus, God speaks out of the Mount of Sinai. In Leviticus, God speaks out of the tabernacle to men. In Exodus, man is made nigh unto God. In Leviticus, man is kept nigh unto God. I like that. Kept nigh unto God. The purpose of the book, again, is to teach us the only acceptable way to approach a holy God. And a holy walk becoming us as we are accepted people of God, as we draw nigh unto God. This is why Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 1:7 said this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. And then again in Hebrews 10:19-22, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness now to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Why did he say that? Because the only person that could ever enter into the holiest of holies was the priest once a year on the day of Yom Kippur of Atonement. And you know how he would enter? He would enter with his crown and the 12 stones and his garments. And on the bottom of the garment there were pomegranate bells. And then he would take a rope and they would tie it to his right ankle. And the other priest would stand outside in the outer court as he would go into the holiest and holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And as he would approach God, they would have this rope holding it out, and he would go in, and the Ark of the Covenant was here with the two cherubims facing up, and inside of the Ark of the Covenant, which you could not see, was what the Ark of the Covenant had inside: the manna and the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded was inside. Those were the three things inside of the Ark of the Covenant. But inside of the holiest of holies is the presence of God, where man can meet God and God would meet man. And the reason for the bells and the rope, if the priest would have any kind of sin in his life, immediately God would kill him. And nobody could go in to pick him up. They would have to pull on this rope to pull him out. Otherwise God would kill them too. Because God's presence is holy. God is a holy God. He cannot stand sin. And the only reason that anyone can ever come to God is because you have to go through Jesus Christ. He is the bridge builder between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Otherwise, you'll never get to God. He has become our substitution, Jesus Christ. He's the one that died on the cross for you and for myself. Otherwise, if we don't come to Christ that way, then how in the world are we ever going to reach Jesus Christ? It's an impossibility. How we need to come to the cross and ask God to forgive us. The key phrase you'll find in the book of Leviticus is this: be you holy, for I, Jehovah God, I am holy. In 1 Peter 1:16, Peter said, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. God is holy. He wants a holy people. No one shall ever see the Lord apart from holiness. Hebrews 12:14. No one will ever see God. When you take the book of Leviticus and you outline it, let me give you a little brief outline that I put together. Number one, in chapters 1 through chapter 6 through verse 7, actually chapter 6 and 7, you have the laws for the worshiper, those that are entering into the presence of God, the laws given by God. In chapter 6, verse 8 through chapter 7, 38, you have the laws that are given to the priest, how they're supposed to come to God and worship God. And then in chapter 8 and through chapter 10 and chapter 21 and 22, we have what we call the holy priesthood. In chapter 8 and 9, we have the consecration of the priest. In chapter 10, we have an admonition when Aaron's son sinned against God by getting a little tipsy and God killed him. We'll see that. And then the qualifications that are given to us as people of God. And then in chapter 11 through 17, you have what we call a holy nation. And then you have in chapter 11, what's clean and what's unclean, food. In chapter 12, childbirth. In chapter 13 through 15, disease and defilement in the presence of God. And then chapter 16 is a great chapter of the Day of Atonement. And then you have what we call the Holy Land in chapters 18 through 20 and also chapter 23 to 27. In chapter 18, he speaks about immorality. In chapter 19, idolatry. In chapter 20, capital punishment. In chapter 23, the annual seven feasts for the nation of Israel. And in chapter 24, you have what we call blasphemy against God. And in chapter 25, the sabbatical years on how to work the land 6 years. And on the seventh year, you let it rest. And then on the eighth year, what does God do? He tells you, take a whole year vacation and I'll provide for you. And that's why they got judged when you get to Daniel chapter 9. Why? Because they took every sabbatical year and they disobeyed God. And they took upon themselves idolatry and God judged them. And for each year they took from God, each year they had to go into captivity for 70 years into Babylon. So we're going to learn a lot about obedience and disobedience. And finally, in chapter 26 and 27, we have the blessings and the cursings of God. The blessings and the cursings of God to His people. Father, we come before You tonight, Lord, to ask You to help us as we next week continue our study, Father, to just really wait upon You, Lord, as we study these sacrifices that are given to us, which are types of things to come, types of Jesus Christ, types of the Holy Spirit, types of prayer. Lord, we pray that you would make this book so exciting to us, Lord, that we would learn, and by the time we conclude this book, Lord, that we would know what holiness is, and that we would be a holy people, God. Father, I pray tonight for those that have been messing around and really haven't been serious about their commitment to you, Lord. And Father, there may be some people here tonight too that are not Christians and they're visiting with someone else, Father. And maybe you have spoken to them, Father. For Lord, we know that anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ, or if anyone knows Jesus Christ and continues to live a life of sin, both people will end up in hell. For Father, you hate sin. And you have called us to be holy people. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for my unrighteousness and my unholiness, God. Father, help me to really examine my life daily, especially in this book, Father, as you have steered my life today as studying this book. Father, you've blown me away. Lord, too much is given, much more is required. And so, Father, as we come to hear, then much more will be the judgment to us. Because we have heard, we have seen, and we have even handled the word of life. So, Lord, we pray if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, that you would speak to them.